We're in that season of the year where we're getting ready for Thanksgiving, and I plan to preach a Thanksgiving sermon, and then we go into the Advent season, and I plan to preach some Advent sermons, and then we come to New Year, and I plan to preach a New Year sermon to set our course for 2016. But today I want to preach a sermon that is kind of, you might think it's a little out of place in the grand scheme of things, but I think it's an important one because it's going to point in a direction for men that all the men need and all the wives will appreciate. But for all of us, there are truths here. There are going to be truths here today that are going to cause us a hope to want to follow the Lord and to follow His Word and to take opportunity to attend to the Scripture and to the study of the Scripture and to the fellowship that builds us up. Romans 1, 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul said, "I long to see you in order that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." And as a congregation gathers together for worship and for prayer and for Bible study and for pot providence meals, God is doing something. For Sunday school, God is doing something. He's knitting our hearts together and He's causing us to see ourselves as His people and as a set-apart group. And that's very important to God. Well, back to the sermon today. I'm going to preach to you today on the biblical duties of husbands. And I had 9 of these, but I'm just going to preach to you about 2 of them. Maybe 3 if we have time. But the biblical duties of husbands. And if you are a husband, take this to heart. If you are a wife, plug up your ears. Don't listen. If you're going to be a husband one day, listen very carefully because you want to set your compass according to the Scripture. And most of us have been to a wedding. And when you go to a wedding, it's always it should be a ceremony, a worship service. And for centuries, the ceremonies have started with these words where the pastor stands in front of the people and he speaks to all who have gathered at the wedding because it's a big deal to gather for the people to hear this. And he says these words, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered together here in the sight of God and in the face of this company to join this man and this woman in holy matrimony, which is an honorable estate instituted of God, signifying unto us the mystical union that is between Christ and His church, and therefore is not to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, discreetly, advisedly, soberly, and in the fear of God." And an amazing statement that the people gather and they're instructed that this is the context of a wedding. This is the context of a marriage. And when all the people hear that, they are brought before the presence of God in a special way. And when a man and a woman take vows to one another, they're excluding every other man and woman on the face of the earth from that relationship. Everyone, the woman is excluding every other man, the man is excluding every other woman in the whole world as long as they both shall live. And the congregation, the people of the community, it's their duty to protect that relationship. And then speaking to the man and the woman who are to be married, it goes on, "I require and charge you both as you will answer at the dreadful day of judgment." Now, why would you start a wedding with a dreadful day of judgment statement? Well, because this is a serious deal. And when a man doesn't do what he's supposed to do, and when a wife doesn't do what she's supposed to do, it's a big deal. That's why we need so much forgiveness. The dreadful day of judgment, when the secrets of all hearts shall be disclosed. What a day that's going to be when God and everybody around is going to know every thought, every word, every deed I've ever done. All of my secrets that I'm going to take to the grave, but at resurrection day, I'm going to say them loudly and clearly. That if either of you know any impediment why you may not be lawfully joined together in matrimony, you must now confess it publicly. For you are to be well assured that if any person is joined together otherwise than as God's Word allows, their marriage is not lawful. Amen. Amazing, huh? Do we take our marriages that seriously? Do you know young people that take their marriages or their future marriage that seriously? And from this standard and historic marriage liturgy, we can see that the church has always understood the Bible to teach that marriage is God's plan, and because it's God's plan, it's supposed to be done God's way. And until the recent general desertion of the Bible, this has been the way people have seen marriage as a holy estate and have held it in high regard, and the church has held it in high regard and protected it. And 50 years ago, you would have never heard such outlandish things as you're hearing today in the news and from the courts. But this high regard came from recognizing the fact that marriage was God's idea. God Himself designed and ordained and regulates marriage. And the gift of marriage, when lived out God's way by God's people, is very pleasing to Him, and it's the greatest earthly blessing any man or any woman is given. In fact, God so cares about marriage being a blessing and a picture of the relationship between Christ and His church that He is personally active and personally involved in the relationship between the man and the woman, because He joins them together in covenant companionship, and He joins them together in a one flesh mystical relationship, an intimate relationship. And when they have children, the Bible even says in Psalm 139 that he personally knits their children together in the womb for His own glory. And also it says that He uses marriage as a picture of the heavenly relationship that exists between Jesus and the true church. We are the bride of Christ. And God designed, blessed, and regulates biblical marriage. And in fact, God, again, cares so much about marriage that He wants it to be a blessing and a picture of holiness in action. Everything about a marriage is supposed to be holiness in action. And in fact, He personally presided over the first wedding. God Himself presided over the first wedding in Genesis 1:28 and Genesis 2:22 through 25. And then He filled the Bible with instructions so that men and women would not have to stumble along and keep tripping up and falling and getting injured as they wrongly conduct their marriage. So God intends to instruct and guide us into and through what's supposed to be the highest and the holiest and the happiest and the most beneficial of all relationships that God allows on the earth. In fact, Ecclesiastes 9:9, great verse, says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which God has given you under the sun." And why? Because, you men, that is your portion in this life. It's not the golf game, it's not the fishing, it's not the hunting, it's not the football friends that you get together, the tailgating. Your wife is your portion in this life. And your wife is to be the blessing of your labor at which you toil under the sun. So today I want to bring to you some of the many teachings of Scripture so that you may know that your marriage is either right or needs some mid-course correction. And I'm going to speak to the husbands who are and the husbands to be right in front of the wives who are and the wives who are to be, so we can all learn and improve our marriages. So I'm going to show you some specific duties of husbands. And these duties require spiritual knowledge and maturity. Being a good husband doesn't happen naturally. So first, a man who is qualified to be a husband will always remember the one he is to be picturing. He will always remember the one he is to be picturing. And who is he to be picturing? None less than the greatest of the great. He's to be picturing God Himself. Isaiah 54:5 says, "Your Maker is your husband. The Lord God of hosts is His name." Earthly husbands, though they are not actually the one that they are supposed to picture, they are to picture the greatest one in all the universe. And earthly husbands, when they live their lives as a husband, they are teaching something that's very persuasive about God the husband. A husband may be teaching the truth, or they may be teaching a lie. But all husbands are always teaching something, either right or wrong. And a husband who displays untruths about God to his wife is just as culpable on the day of judgment than would be a cult preacher who lies about Scripture, who lies about God, who misleads people, who brings blemishes to Christ, who brings blemishes to the Scripture, who defies the very person of God. You see, God uses this husband-wife imagery to teach us our role as husbands and our duties as husbands. Again, Isaiah 54:5. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord God of hosts is His name. That's an Older Testament passage. Another Older Testament passage, Jeremiah 31:32. I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt because my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. And then in the Newer Testament, Revelation 21:2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So in the Older Testament, God is a husband to the covenant people. In the Newer Testament, God is a husband to the covenant people. And so you see that and you say, well, what does that have to do with earthly husbands? Well, earthly husbands are required under penalty of hell to be godly, to do what they're supposed to do, picturing God the Father. Husbands really are required to picture the love, the care, the kindness, the affection, the provision, the protection, and the understanding to their wives in a way that corresponds to the character and the care of Yahweh. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. And you read a verse like that and you see that verse talks about two relationships. It talks about Christ and His church, and it talks about the husband and the wife. And in that relationship, you see that what is mentioned is there's a headship. Christ is the head of the church, and the husband is the head of the wife. And you've heard it. You've heard that word headship, and then you either turned your mind off and you rejected it because you think you're wiser than God, or maybe you stiffened your neck and you rebelled against this idea of headship, or maybe you said, this is from the Scripture. Maybe I want to know how this really ought to look and how this really ought to work and how this really can be something I can do. And you see, that's the right approach. And when you think about headship, there is a body of erroneous and simplistic information out there about headship and submission in marriage. And this erroneous twisting of Scripture is done by both men and women alike. Women will twist it and say, well, I don't want anything to do with any of that headship stuff. I'm not going to follow him anywhere. You may have heard that. You may have said that. I'm not going to ask you, but you may have. And men will twist it and say, well, that, honey, that's what the Bible says, and so you must see me as your boss and you must obey whatever I say. You may have said that. You may have heard that. Again, I'm not going to ask. But both are distortions of the Word of God, and both are distortions of the way of God. What does the Bible teach? Well, the Bible does teach that the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. But does Jesus Christ have lordship over the church? Yes. Absolute lordship. He is Lord. He has authority. And what does Jesus use His authority and His lordship to do? Well, there's a passage of the Scripture that clearly lays it out before us. He doesn't flex His muscles and say, I'm so big and I'm so strong and I've got such a place of authority that I'm going to rule, I'm going to crack my whip and she's going to jump. When I call her name, she's going to say, what do you want me to do, Lord? When I say move, she's going to say how far and how quickly. Not at all. When Jesus exercised His absolute lordship over His church, He used it to serve His bride. He used His lordship to sacrifice for His bride. He used His lordship to feed His bride food and the Word of God. He used His lordship to take His place so that He could listen to His wife, His bride, and hear His bride when she talks to Him in an understanding way. Jesus poured Himself out in service for His bride. Jesus protected His bride. Jesus exercises Himself actively so that He could make His bride better than she could have been without Him. That she could be better, she could be holier, she could be happier in righteous things. You see, the Lord Jesus is not a self-centered despot on a throne. I know men that are self-centered despots and they think they're on a throne. But Jesus loves and cares for His bride. And He cares for, just and as a husband, we're supposed to care for our bride, for their body and for their soul. A husband is to care for his bride, body and soul. He's to tenderly love her and carefully understand her and fully provide for her needs and attentively guard her from harm, any spiritual or physical harm. And he's to actually bring the word to her. And he's to regularly pray with her and for her. And he's supposed to jealously keep her from wrong teaching and weak thinking. You see, God does this for us. And we're supposed to do this for our wives. And so, when a man doesn't do this, when a man abuses or abdicates his role and his authority that God has given him in the home, what is he doing? He is telling lies every day and in every way about God the Father and God the husband. A husband who does not sacrifice for his wife. A husband who does not give himself away for his wife. A husband who does not model God and the Lord Jesus Christ in the marriage relationship is a husband who is slandering God and who is abusing the position that God has given him as a privilege to hold in stewardship. And I'll assure you that, as you heard in the marriage vows, and as I can show you in the Scripture, God takes a dim view of men slandering Him through a lifestyle that is a lie. On Judgment Day, I would venture to say that there will be an innumerable number of men called before the Supreme Court of Heaven and charged with the sin of lying about God. And their lying is not with their lips. Their lying is done by not properly leading and caring for the wife. The first and foremost duty of a husband is for him to remember who he is modeling and to comply with the high and the holy standard that God has set before us. So, remember that the Lord God is the husband. He calls Himself God the husband. But also for us men, when we think about how we should live and how our level of accountability, think of Isaiah 33:22, where it says that the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. So He intends to rule us as we rule our wives, the way He rules us. Second, the husband is to be an agent of sanctification to his wife. Now, the word sanctification is one of those religious words. It's a Bible word. It's a good word. And sanctification means to be set apart for the purpose of godliness. To be sanctified, to be sanitized, to be cleaned up, to be transformed like the thing that becomes a caterpillar, the thing that becomes a butterfly is a caterpillar. Yeah, you got a caterpillar, you want her to be a butterfly. Well, Ephesians 5:25-26 says this: husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. There it is again, that He might sanctify her. There's that word, sanctify, clean her up, set her apart for the purpose of holiness, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing with water through the Word, to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So how does this happen? This doesn't happen by sitting around and reading the newspaper and watching the movies and goofing off. I think somebody prayed about our slackness. I appreciated that prayer very much. A husband must be willing to sacrifice his time and his energy and his money. He must make effort to make his wife the best Christian that she can be. You see, that's what being sanctified is. Sanctified is conforming more and more to the image of Christ. You want her to be the best Christian she can be. And if he neglects bringing the word to her, and if he neglects making sure that she hears the word, and if he neglects that she properly worships, then he is harming her eternally. Not just in this life. He's harming her eternally, and he is harming himself at the same time. And there are three reasons a man is to be careful to cultivate his Bible knowledge so that he can love his wife and bring the word to his wife. In Ephesians 5, 27 and 28, it says that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such blemish, but that she should be holy and without blame. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So in those two verses you find three reasons. First, God commands it due to His holiness. He's a holy God and He wants us to be holy in His presence. God commands it for the good of the woman and the beauty of her faith. God wants our faith to be beautiful. Doesn't matter what the physical looks like. What matters is what the soul looks like. And God commands that the husband engage with his wife, bringing the word to her so that she can be beautiful in her faith and spiritual health. And God commands it, and you're going to like this, guys, for the derived benefit that comes back to the husband. When you love your wife like that, it's like priming a pump. A little water in, and you do that old pump thing, and a little water in, you prime it, and what comes out? A gusher comes out. A little love in, a lot of love out. A little work in, a lot of work out. A little care in, a lot of care out. You can't help but benefit by obeying God when you do this. It says clearly here, he who loves his wife loves himself. But many a man, by neglecting to be what he ought to be to his wife, or by refusing to put in the effort to learn to be what he ought to be to his wife, or by being afraid of his wife, being a henpecked husband, he makes his own grief in his own home. And many a man has asked me, why is my wife this way? Or why is she not the way she ought to be? I've been a pastor 35-ish years, a Christian 44 years next week. Maybe this week. I forget. 21st of this month. And I've been asked many a time by many a man, why is my wife not doing what she ought to be doing? And why is she not, you know, what she ought to be? Well, the true answer almost every time is because you, husband, are not loving her the way God wants you to love her, and you're not teaching her the way God wants you to teach her, and you're not caring for her the way God wants you to care for her. You're not seeing her as your highest priority in the grand scheme of the way God wants you to love her and teach her and wash her in the water of the Word. You see, as a husband, we're to help and to guide and to love and to nourish our wives with the Word and with worship. And husbands are not to say to the wives, well, listen here, woman. You know what you're supposed to be. You've got a Bible. You can read it for yourself. So just work harder and do what you're supposed to do. And so you can get there. Don't bother me. I'm fishing. I'm hunting. I'm golfing. I'm sleeping. No. Husbands are to put in the time and the effort. It's work. We're expending herbs. It's work to learn to teach and nourish your wife so that you can bring your wife along as God desires. A husband's duty is to make sure that her spiritual needs are met, and by God's truth and righteousness, they can be met. The best Christian disciples make the best husbands, and the best Christian disciples make the best wives. But husbands, as we think about this, you are all invited to training sessions on this. You're all invited to worship on Sunday. You're all invited to pray. You're all invited to Sunday school. You're all invited to Iron Man discipleship. Because there you can learn more about being the man that God wants you to be. And men who neglect their wives, their soul and their heart, they should not expect their wives to be happy and peaceful and godly and mature and fruitful and lovely. And yet so many men think, well, I can, you know, she's got her thing and I've got my thing, and we come together when we think we can come together, and I'm just going to do it my way. Well, when you're doing it your way, you know what you're being? You're being adult. D-O-L-T. Look it up. It's going to offend you. I assure you. When you look up the word dolt. And you're not thinking biblically at all. And how many husbands are thinking exactly that way? How many husbands, until God, in His kindness and His love, comes to us and says, wait a minute, fella. You have a duty that you've neglected. But you don't have to neglect it any longer. You can get started where you are right now. You can get on that path. And you can become the man that you ought to be. And you can lead your wife into becoming what she wants to be and ought to be. But how many husbands neglect their wife's soul and heart and then expect all the benefits of care and nourishment that a good husband would give? Well, husbands must nourish, he must cherish, he must care for the soul in his heart of his wife, just as Christ does the church, Ephesians 5:25-33. Well, as a leader and a head of the family, the husband must go out of his way, even sacrificially. And that's a word that I haven't emphasized yet. I've mentioned it a few times. You're not going to do this casually. It's going to be sacrificially. You must go out of your way sacrificially to be the loving, intentional, spiritual leader and caregiver that your wife needs. God wired her to desire to be so led. A husband who actively shows his wife the care that God and she desires will be greatly rewarded without even having to seek that reward. It's just going to happen, like the pump I mentioned a while ago. Being the Christian husband, he ought to want to be full of God's Word for God's glory, so that he can be good to his wife and so that he can bring joy to her and joy to himself. And the application, the bottom line of all this, is to know that God made the world to work a certain way. Your wife is not like you. He wired her a certain way. God made the world to work a certain way, and He informs us in Scripture of that special way. Men are different. Women are different. Women want to be loved and cared for. Men want to be the hero. They want to be respected. God wired males and females to work in different ways, but when we follow His ways and we follow His means, and you're living an obedient life that displays His wisdom, His design, His authority, His providential plan for you, then your life will become a life of rejoicing no matter what your circumstances of the past. You don't have to continue to live in the past and in the past mistakes. A righteous man falls down 7 times and gets up 8. Get up the 8th time and start following the Lord. In this church, you have opportunities to learn what the Bible says. And you're going to learn what the Bible says in community, in a community of believers, as we together actively seek the empowerment of the Lord to be the people that He wants us to be, because we all need to grow. If you haven't figured it out by now, this is a Bible church. And we are Bible people. We are convinced that the Bible has every answer, either in precept or principle, to every situation of life. So you can learn to love your wives the way God says to love your wives. If you don't know how to do that, you're at Southbridge Community Church. And here you are afforded the means to learn, along with friendship and fellas that will come alongside, and we can support one another as we become the husbands that we ought to be. We're all in this thing called life together. And with God's Word and God's help together, we can be God's people for His glory. And you, the members of this congregation, it doesn't stop with just who's here. You can invite people and you can offer these benefits that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Southbridge Community Church and other places, that you can invite people to come and to learn His truth in this community, all to the glory of God. You see, you can be used by God to be light, and you can be used by God to bring light into this misled world, and God will be glorified. Amen. Amen. Please prepare yourselves to receive the supper of the Lord and think about what you've heard in this sermon.